Of Ephesians. He's so excited, not about a holiday, but about blessings we have received as Christians, that he keeps listing the blessings after blessings for 14 verses in chapter 1. He can't stop talking about all the amazing gifts that God has given us. He says that in Christ, God has adopted us Christians into his family and given them the privileged position of being sons, not daughters. Because in those days, only the sons received the inheritance. Christians are therefore God's heirs. He has a terrific inheritance for us. We have become members of God's household. God is our Father, and we are uniquely bound to one another because of Christ. Because in Christ we have perfect unity. God has even destroyed the old enmity between Jew and Gentile, to create one new body of believers. Paul tells the Ephesians they have this amazing unity, which is a witness to God's glory. They have perfect unity in Christ, yet Paul still has to tell them, to urge them, to command them to maintain this unity. Because of their sinful nature, they wish to destroy that unity. And this is our experience too. Disunity is still the greatest problem within the church today. Paul instructs them here in chapter 4 how to live up to their calling in order to maintain the unity of the body. The Christian life should reflect what God has done and is doing in us. The two areas by which unity can be maintained are through a godly lifestyle and by serving one another. And that's what we're going to look at today. First, as we live in the body, we have a call to holiness. Now, we all know the physical families are very likely to fight. We're leaving to visit family in America. And in the past week, we've had to work very hard at keeping those relationships and maintaining unity. And we're not even there yet on our holiday. So too for the Christian family. We are prone to infighting and squabbling. So what does Paul say to the Christian to help them? Notice that Paul does not instruct them to form a committee to come up with ideas to enhance unity. Paul does not start with practical structures or solutions. Too many people start with structures in order to sort out disunity. In contrast, the Bible starts with personal, moral qualities to maintain unity. Verses 1 and 2. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Paul makes his appeal both as a prisoner of Christ and a prisoner for Christ. He urges them to live a life worthy of the calling they have received. The nature of the calling is that they're to be one people, not because it's a nice idea, but because they have received one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. Therefore, they are one body. Paul uses the word one 7 times in these verses to illustrate how fundamentally opposed to the gospel disunity is. But what does it mean to be one body? It means to be like God in purity, holiness, like the one God who has made us into one family. Paul then tells us what it means to be like God. Verse 2, be completely humble and gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. Let's go through the 4 attributes that every Christian must have, therefore, to maintain Christian unity. First, humility. To be completely humble means to recognize the worth and the value of other people. Humility led Paul to be a servant of everyone. And it led Jesus Christ not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Humility means that there is no task that is beneath us or no task that is unnoticed for us to perform. You see, pride lurks behind all discord. Therefore, humility is an essential quality to unity. Now, don't you find that's true in your own experience? The people we immediately like and get on with are the people that give us all the respect we think we deserve. Well, the people we immediately dislike are those who treat us like dirt. What people think of us is often a key factor in all our relationships. If, however, instead of looking for the respect of others, which is pride, we give them our respect by recognizing their intrinsic God-given worth, which is humility, we shall be promoting unity within God's body. So perhaps the next time you act negatively towards a Christian, stop yourself. Remember, they are highly valued members of God's royal family. This will result in respecting one another, which enhances unity, rather than resenting one another, which destroys unity. Second quality, gentleness. To be gentle does not mean to be weak. Rather, it is the strong person controlling their great strength. Jesus, remember, hanging on the cross, did exert his greatest gentleness. He did not retaliate when mocked. He was the Son of Man with the greatest strength man could ever have, yet he controlled his strength. He lived in obedience right to the point of death, death itself on the cross. What an example we have to follow. Gentleness is the absence of asserting one's personal rights, either in the presence of God or of men. So how might we be gentle amongst fellow Christians in the body of Christ? How about the area of leadership? Do we insist upon the position of leadership? Do we push our weight around with committees and other Christians rather than looking to serve and to serve one another? Thirdly, the third quality, patience. Being patient involves not flying off the handle when somebody aggravates us. Many of us have quick tempers. Being patient will involve putting a bridle on our tongue. Not just thinking before we speak, but often not speaking at all. We have the example of God's patience with us, don't we? He was patient with us. He is patient at this very moment. God does not immediately come to judge us, but waits in order that we might turn to him in repentance. The fourth quality, bearing with one another, is another necessary quality that we must have in order to maintain unity. Paul realizes that we will have differences of opinions or personalities. We won't get on with certain people. But he doesn't give us the opt-out clause. We must have a mutual tolerance of one another. How often do you avoid that awkward or difficult person within the church family? Do you go a different route to the bookstore in order to avoid that person? Yet it is our Christian duty, our Christian responsibility, to bear with one another. Finally, to bind all these qualities together, we are to do all these things in love. Not in a sense of responsibility, duty, or even friendship, for all these things will pass away. But love will last for eternity. Love will keep us the task of bearing with one another, of being patient, of being humble, of being gentle. To love as Christ would command us, to love as a Christian, is to respond in selfless love of the Christ who had great love for us. To love is to seek the good of others and the best of the community of believers. Therefore, we're called to persevere in the unity that God has given us by living godly lives. Be completely humble, gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. So as we live in the body, we have a call to holiness. Secondly, as we live in the body, we have a call to service. Not only does God call Christians to a holy life, but he also calls us to serve him by serving one another. What is encouraging here is that God gives us his help in order to do this. God gives gifts. Look at verse 7. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. All Christians receive the same saving grace, which makes us one body. But that does not mean we have uniformity, for God gives different and varying gifts. But every gift has exactly the same purpose, to build up the body. It's the same with a football team. They all play for one side, but they have different gifts. One's a striker, one's a back, and one's a goalie, etc. But they have one purpose, and that is to score goals. It's the same for the church. God gives gifts to build up the body. And Paul assures us of these gifts by telling us how gifts were given in the Old Testament, verses 8 to 10. When he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Now, after every battle, conquest in the ancient world, there was a taking and receiving of spoils and booty of war, which were distributed to people. In the same way, Jesus has won the victory by dying on the cross. And in his resurrection position, far above heaven, he has distributed his gifts to his people. As sure as we are of the death and resurrection of Jesus, so we can be equally sure that he has given gifts to the body of believers. What are the gifts that are given? Verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, and some to be pastors and teachers. This list is not a complete and final list. Today there are no apostles or prophets in the original sense, but we do have his written word. But there are evangelists to preach the gospel, pastors to shepherd the flock of believers, and teachers to explain the word of God to us. Paul selects this list as they all relate in some way to the ministry of teaching. The teaching gifts are urgently needed in the church today. The gift to teach the gospel and to pass on God's great promises and to show people practically how to live the Christian life are urgently needed. That does not mean we all walk out of here and go into full-time ministry in the structured setting, but we all need to be involved in teaching, in evangelism, in a formal setting. All of us have that responsibility. We will all have to be ready to give an account of the hope that is within us without exception. So can you explain the gospel to a friend? If not, well, find somebody who can explain the gospel to you, and then you can teach it to somebody else. Ask yourself also, are you currently praying to share the gospel with somebody? Well, if the answer is no, well, then start praying for the first person you meet as you go back to your offices. The church has a desperate need for teachers. Are you playing your role, or are you leaving it up to the professional pastor of your church? We may not all be the best teachers, but we must all play our part in passing on God's word. Now, in other passages, Paul lists other gifts that God has given to individual believers, which they can serve the body with. For example, the gift of administration or the gift of encouraging are listed elsewhere. What then is the purpose of the teaching gifts, though? Verse 12, the Bible explains, to prepare God's people for works of service, so the body of Christ may be built up. Now, as God's word is taught, people are enabled and respond to the word of God. When the Bible is taught, Christians are motivated and equipped to serve. The teaching of the Bible should lead to activity, not apathy. However, far too often Christians spend too much time asking the wrong question. That is, what is my gift? There are numerous courses held and books written to enable you to discover your gifts. The Bible, on the other hand, seems not to waste any time on it. The Bible just says, go on, use your gifts, get on and use them. So don't waste your time completely asking the question, what is my gift? That is very self-centered. Rather, get on with exercising your gifts for the building up of others. And remember, the different gifts is not the focus of the passage. The emphasis is on the purpose of each gift that is always the same, to build up the body. So rather than ask, what gift do I have? Ask, how can I serve my church, my Christian friends? This will be in very many and varied ways. The gift that God gives are not meant for self-indulgence, but rather for building up the body. So if you think you've got a gift, use it to build up the body. So as you come to a Tuesday service, do you look out for the opportunity to explain the gospel to others on a one-to-one basis, or perhaps to clarify what has been said by the preacher, or to answer a question? We shouldn't always expect the preacher to do all the work. Far more mileage is gained when individual Christians explain the Bible in an informal, friendly setting. I've always admired a church in Cambridge which promotes the reading of the Bible on a one-to-one basis. What a rich reward for the students of Cambridge to read the Bible for an hour or so together. Now, this vision is not limited to students. Why not make it our ambition to read the Bible with another on a regular basis? If you've been privileged enough to be taught the Bible, why not take what you've learnt and teach it to another? Now, you don't have to wait for an official group to start up in the church. No, just get on and do it. Start praying for somebody to read with from your office or from the church who could really benefit from some in-depth Bible study. But what if you don't have enough knowledge yourself to teach the Bible? Well, there's still plenty of practical areas to be done around the church. Here's just a few suggestions. For example, pray as you come to the Tuesday meeting. Pray for the speaker that they would speak boldly and clearly of God's word. Perhaps you could volunteer to hand out leaflets at the services, or perhaps inviting non-Christians to come with you. Look out for newcomers. Be a steward, perhaps, at the service and show people their seats. Call up a Christian friend and encourage them to come along to the Tuesday service. Perhaps join a prayer triplet to pray for the city. Have lunch with a friend who brought someone new to encourage them to get involved in the Christian life. Perhaps join a Bible study, either the partnership in the morning or City Focus in the evening. All these are examples for mutual encouragement for the building up of the body. To summarize then, Paul calls us as Christians to live a holy life and to serve one another in order to maintain the unity that God has given us. He ends the passage by encouraging us and promising us that as each one of us does our work, the body will be built up, and we will grow up, verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants. Now, we all began the Christian life as if infants, but as we learn godliness and service, we mature and look forward to the day when we will be complete in Christ. It's important to apply the area of godliness and service to our lives, because if not, we won't grow up. It'd be a terrible thing if my five-month-old baby never grew up. Just imagine children never growing up. Life would be absolute chaos. In the same way, God wants us Christians to grow up. The way to grow up in the body is staying close to Jesus as we strive for holiness and engage in Christian service. Verse 16, from Jesus, the whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So as we leave today, let's resolve to be humble and gentle, be patient, and to bear one another in love, and to respond to the teachings of God's word by serving one another so that the body of Christ will be built up. Let's end by praying. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of being in the body of Christ. Help us, Father, to be humble, to be patient, to bear with one another in love. And help us, Father, to respond to the teaching of God's word by serving one another so that the body will be built up. In Jesus' name, Amen.